Well, we're looking once again in Psalm 37. And I'm not going to read the whole thing since we read it last week. We'll begin there in verse 11. It says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth." That's what the Lord said, wasn't it? In the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount. "The meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out their sword, or have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume away, into smoke shall they consume away." Now, I'm just going to stop there. We may go further than that, but there's much said in this psalm concerning the wicked. Now, any man that knows anything about himself would have to confess that he could easily be numbered among the wicked. And, you know, we can't sit back and say, "Oh, them old wicked folks, you know, we're not among them." No, we're just as wicked as any man that has ever been. The only difference between any man and the wickedest man that has ever manifested his wickedness in the earth is the grace of God. It's that which has restrained him and kept him back, because every one of us have a bent to go in the way of the wicked. Now, why has the Lord created a world and put wicked men in it? Now, that's a question. A lot of philosophers have spent a lot of time trying to answer that question. And the only answer that I have for that question is, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." You know, I don't have an answer for why some men hate God and some men are called to love Him. I know this, that the only difference between the two is, again, the grace of God. It's the mercy of God that He showed to some. And I believe, in my understanding of what the Scripture says, that the purpose that the wicked serve in the earth is to show the contrast between those whom the Lord loves and those whom He has appointed unto this place of destruction. Now, some would say, "Well, that's a pretty hard doctrine." Well, you know, when you read the Scripture, that's pretty much what it says. I mean, you can't escape that. Now, some people think that, well, you know, that causes some people to be lifted up with pride. No, if a man rightly understands what I just said, and he finds himself not in the path to destruction, it is owing, again, not to anything in himself, but to the mercy of God. The only thing that's kept us back right now, the only reason that you have not slipped into eternal destruction, is because of the mercy of Almighty God, who has kept you back from it. He's given those whom He loves a desire to know His Word, to know His way, to walk in it, to manifest His name in the earth. I mean, we don't go about wanting our names lifted up. We don't desire people to know necessarily even who we are. But we do desire that men might know who Christ is, because He is the Savior of sinners. And He is the Savior of those who call upon His name. But it says here that the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace, because a man who's been made meek, now you remember the Scripture said that Moses was meek more so than any man upon the earth. And it just simply means that the Lord humbled him before Himself. He understood, having been brought face to face with the true and living God, he understood what he was by nature. Because the Lord caused His glory to pass by. And He didn't let Moses see it. He said, when I'm almost out of sight, He says, then, and I'm going to uncover your eyes a little bit and you can see my backside. Because no man can look on God and live. His glory is so great. Moses understood that. He was meeker than other men in the earth. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Those who know themselves to be without any help or hope in their own selves. They are as a child who's meek. You know, a child is helpless. He can't do anything. I mean, he might bow up and show himself from time to time, but when all is said and done, he really knows he can't do anything, and he's dependent on his parents. And so it is that the children of God know that. I mean, we sometimes get caught up in our own way and self and everything, but by the grace of God, if the work of God has been performed in us, we do indeed know that we have no strength except that which comes from Him. I mean, we can't accomplish anything or do anything apart from His mercy. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace, because there is peace in Christ. And the only men that will seek Christ are the meek. It's those that have been stripped of all hope in anything else. See, as long as a man has hope in something, he'll cling to it, won't he? I mean, you know, if a man gets a disease and the doctor says, well, you know, we can perform this surgery and help you out of this, then he says, well, go on and do it, because he's clinging to that, isn't he? He said, well, I believe that's going to do me some good. He hopes it will. He doesn't know if it will or not. And so it is that, his consideration is in that one in whom he trusts. And so it is with the people of God. They delight themselves in the abundance of peace. But the wicked, in contrast, says the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Now, I think this is specifically, as are all of the Psalms, pointing to Christ. The wicked did indeed gnash upon him with their teeth. I mean, Scripture says that they ran to him, they gnashed upon him. You know, they despised him. They plucked out his beard. They wanted to just hurt him. I mean, they just wanted to do what they could to destroy him. The wicked plotteth against the just. Who was the just? There's only been one just man in the earth. And they crucified him. They gnash upon him. The Lord shall laugh at him. For you see, that is day coming. The Lord shall have them in derision. That's what the Scripture says. I mean, he sees the wicked. He sees the day of the wicked. He knows the end of the wicked. Now, He's appointed the wicked to the day that He appointed him unto, but He knows what it is. The wicked, in his pride, he says, well, you know, I won't let God do this to me. I will triumph. That was the whole thing that happened there on Calvary, as men would have destroyed Christ, crucified Him. Put Him out of the way. We don't want this man to rule over us. We won't see Him. How foolish. But you see, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. You know, there's very few things that can show a man his weakness than when he has done all that he can and his opponent laughs at him. You know, it's like in the old Three Stooges movies, whenever the Mo or one of them would put his hand on top of Curly's head, and he'd be, you know, trying to hit him, and he couldn't because he was holding him off. I mean, what was he doing? He was having him in derision. He knew he couldn't do anything. Well, the Scripture says that the Lord shall laugh at him, for he knows what the end of that man is. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of an upright conversation. You see, that is the purpose of the wicked, is to destroy righteousness. Men do not, by nature, cannot sit idly by while other men walk in righteousness by the grace of God. They don't like it. Why? Because it puts them in a bad light. See, men like for all men to do something. You know, when you get a bunch of guys together and they're going to do something that they know they shouldn't do, they try to get everybody else involved, don't they? You know, come on, let's do this. I mean, because they don't want to do it themselves. They want to bring everybody else into the same picture as they are. And that is the way of the wicked. They've drawn their sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor needy, to slay such as be of an upright conversation. And that was played out in the case of the Lord. Listen to this. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. You remember the story of Mordecai and Haman. And Haman desired to destroy Mordecai. And he had that gallows built, and he got the king to say, you know, that this whoever this was, he didn't name who it was, but he said, you know, he needs to be destroyed. And the king said, yeah, make you a gallows. And so he made this gallows. But it turned out he was the one that was hung on his own gallows. And that's exactly what it says here. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. That is, those instruments of death which they would have brought against someone else or broken in their hands. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Now, it's better, David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. That is, I'd rather be at the lowest place that you could possibly be and yet be walking in the path of the Lord than to be dwelling in great sumptuous fare at wherever. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. But again, this is, I believe, a picture of Christ. Now, Christ was a man. He said, one of the disciples said, Lord, show me where you dwell. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. He didn't even have a house. He didn't have a place to live. He was without anything in the earth as far as men were concerned. He didn't have any money. I mean, that would be kind of a strange thing according to some of these preachers you listen to nowadays, that they kind of place what the blessing of God is by how much money they can amass and what all they've got. And one's going to buy two or three new planes or something. I don't remember what all he was planning on doing, but he had to have a bunch more money to get that. Well, the Lord didn't have anything. And so it is. It says here, a little that a righteous man hath better than the riches of many wicked. Doesn't make any difference what a man has if he does not have the grace of God. And that's what the righteous man has, you see, because a righteous man is hidden in Christ. And he is a recipient of that grace which Christ alone possesses the righteousness that he wants. How do we become righteous? Only one way. And that is that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, so that we stand there in His righteousness. That's exactly what we're setting forth here today as we take this bread and this wine, is that which Christ provided for us in our behalf. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Now, it's kind of a picture here. The arms of the wicked shall be broken, and then he says the Lord upholdeth the righteous. And you know, you hold things with your arms. They can't uphold anything, can they? But the Lord upholds the righteous. They can't hold themselves up, but He holds them up. But the arms of the wicked shall be broken, because, and they won't hold anything, even though they may boast of what they know or what they are. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. The Lord does know the days of the upright. Now the upright is primarily, again, speaking of Christ. Now this is like a broken record, but this is the truth. And God's people don't ever tire of hearing that. Now, religious men like to be told how righteous they are. Religious men like to be told what good work they're doing. Religious men like to be patted on the back so that they'll be encouraged to do more. But the Lord knoweth the days of the upright. And the days of the upright are the days of Jesus Christ. The Lord knows His days because He appointed Him to be the Savior of sinners from the beginning. This wasn't a hatched up scheme that took place later on after Adam fell. Now, if you listen to a lot of people, and this is a pretty widespread philosophy, is that the Lord created Adam with the purpose from the beginning that Adam was going to do good and everything was going to go great, and then, lo and behold, Adam messed it all up and God said, well, now what am I going to do? And He had to come up with some other scheme. But dear brethren, before ever one tree was planted in the Garden of Eden, the Lord determined exactly what Adam was going to do and how the stuff was going to turn out. And the purpose for it all was that He might bring glory to His name in the redemption of sinners. Now that's a glorious thing, and a lot of people don't like that. I like that. I'm glad that the Lord is determined to save His people. I'm glad to hear that. Now some people like, well, we just wish we was just all off on our own, you know. We want our to be carried along and just make a free will decision. When we get good and ready, we'll serve God. Well, it won't ever happen except by the mercy of Almighty God. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright. He knows the way of Christ and those who are in Him. Because you see, everything that Christ has, He has been pleased to give to His people. We have been what? Made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now that is, I can't really just wrap my mind around the whole, you know, the breadth and the length of that. But just to consider it for a moment, that all that Christ has, He has with His people, we share in all that Christ has done. We share in all that Christ has. What a glorious thing. Their inheritance shall be forever, those who are in Christ. What a glorious thing. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Now, obviously this does not speak, and of course He's going to go on down here in a minute and speak about He's never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. And can't think of the word I'm trying to say. The provision that's made for the people of God is not, He's not talking about provision in this world. I mean, there's plenty of God's people that are in places of famine and places of starvation. And you can just look in the pages of the Scripture and find those that have been in the same situation. I mean, He speaks of that one Lazarus who was laid and said the dogs licked his sores. I mean, he was in a bad condition. But yet, it says here, that they shall not be in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Why? Because they're not looking for a satisfaction of this world's goods. Now all of us want much as we can get in this world, you know. I mean, that's just the natural thing. of a way. But that's not the satisfaction of God's people, is to gain a bunch of stuff. And to judge our blessing based on what we have in this world, is it? I mean, if that would be the case, we would be just like the Pharisees who considered that the riches that a man has was a manner in which you could judge how blessed of God he was. Now, men are blessed with having the things of this world. There's no doubt about that. But that's not the blessing of God in the sense of what the lasting blessing of God is concerned. Because all of these things will pass away in a moment. They'll be done. But in the days of famine, the people of God, those who are in Christ, they'll be satisfied. Because it doesn't matter if we have something to eat or we don't have something to eat. We have meat to eat that they know not of. We've been fed from the source, and we can be satisfied with nothing else. But the wicked shall perish. Now that is a pretty final statement. The wicked shall perish. Now when something perishes, it's done, is it not? I mean, the wicked shall perish. I mean, you know, you buy food, and Caleb, he checks all these dates pretty strong when he goes in the store and he buys this stuff, and it says, you know, not to be sold after such and such a date or good until such and such a date. And buddy, when that date comes, I mean, you got to throw it out, you know, right then because it's perished. Well, men do perish. The Scripture says the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. Shall they consume away. Now there's been a lot said over the years, and a lot of it by people that have studied the Scriptures, and I'm not wanting to start a controversy or anything else about the ultimate state of the wicked. And all I will try to do is just read what the Scripture says, and that's what I base what I believe is the case of the wicked. The Scripture says that the wicked perish. It says here that as the fat of lambs they shall consume into smoke shall they consume away. Now you know when you fry bacon, you can take a piece of bacon out of the refrigerator and it's got mostly fat in it. I mean, by and large, I mean the biggest portion of it, if you cut all the lean out, and it would mostly be fat. And you can put that bacon in a pan or in the microwave, however you want to cook it, and that stuff will shrivel all up, and if you leave it there long enough, it'll burn, and there won't be anything left in the pan but the lean part of that bacon. Because what will happen to the fat? It will consume away. Now, where did it go? I don't know. But it's not there anymore. I do know that. I mean, you know, once you've cooked that piece of bacon and the fat has consumed away, you can't get it back. I mean, it's not there anymore. It's gone. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. Now, I don't know if the fat of lambs is any more consumable than the fat of a hog or a cow or whatever, but I know that the fat of all animals, when you cook a piece of meat, it consumes away to a certain extent, depending on how long you cook it. But it goes away. In fact, I was just reading, I think this is the Scripture. Let me see here. It's in Deuteronomy 29, I think it is. 29:20. Now, this is what the Lord said about the wicked. it says, "And the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. He shall consume away. Into smoke shall they consume away. The Lord shall blot their name out." In fact, there's another scripture that says, "The name of the wicked shall rot." "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." The Lord is indeed that righteous one. He shows mercy and He gives. Oh, are we not the recipient of those gifts that He's given? Is this right here not the greatest gift that's ever been given to men? That the Lord would give Himself as an offering for sin. And the only reason that we come together, the only reason that binds us together is this. I mean, you know, we could develop us up some kind of an organization, I guess, and we could all sign a paper and we could join up and we could say we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to do the other. We could do all of that. And a lot of people think that's what needs to happen. You need to you know, when people come together to worship the Lord, they got to have some kind of structure. You got to have something that's going to hold together. Well, I'm going to tell you this, the only thing that will ultimately hold the people of God together is what we're coming here today for, and that is to remember the Lord's death till He comes again. Because, brethren, that's really ultimately the only thing we have totally in common, is it not? I mean, we've all got different ideas and thoughts and upbringings and ways and all the different things that we could find to fall out with one another about. But there's one thing that we come together for, and we all have the same thing in common. We desire to remember the death of Him who died that we might have life, and that we might have that life more abundantly. What a glorious blessing it is to be called as the sons of God and to be given the privilege to remember His death till He comes again. You know, I was thinking that this week as I read in the news about these ISIS fighters over there in Syria, I believe it was. And they're all, you know, sitting around there huddled up and bowed down. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, what hope and expectation do they have? And I don't know, you know, the case for them. They may be some of them that, you know, the Lord, they may be the Lord. The Lord may bring them to Himself. I don't know anything about it, but I was thinking to myself, what a privilege it is to be given a knowledge of Christ. And that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not trying to go out here and establish some kind of a kingdom where we can rule and reign over men or whatever. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But the greatest blessing that we have is to be able to remember the Lord's death till He comes again. And, you know, the man that doesn't believe that, he's not missing it, is he? I mean, those guys, those ISIS fighters, they're not missing it, are they? They're not wishing they could be here, are they? I mean, they have no desire whatsoever to worship Christ. Why do we? Because of the mercy of God. Oh, that He might give us grace today to remember His death till He comes again.